First, I'd like to extend an invitation to everyone who is seated here today to leave their coats on if they are a little chilly. It actually seems to be warming up a bit in here, but we did have a little bit of an issue with the heat this morning. So welcome. Welcome to this first Sunday of Lent. I'm afraid I have to do to you what I did last week, and that is change the title of the sermon. Sorry. I promise I will preach on dormice sometime in my tenure here. But today I will be preaching a sermon entitled The Forest in the Trees. We are raising our heads in many parts of Christendom, somewhat slowly and carefully, and should be raising our heads in other parts of Christendom, from the mess that came about as a result, first, of the insistence by the church on the literal reading of Scripture, on the historicity of all of the stories in Scripture, and second, and as a reaction to such insistence, the prevalence in some quarters of the throw the baby out with the bathwater school of theology, which holds something like, if it ain't true and you, the church, has told me it was true, then I'm not going to believe any of it now. Yet there is a third way, like that of the phoenix that rises out of the ashes of this dogfight. And you will be very familiar with this. I think Malcolm preached on this quite a bit. Metaphorical literalism was first introduced to me with the writings of Northrop Frye, who was a professor at Victoria University. And some of you will have had him as a professor. I can see Carol smiling there. Now, metaphorical literalism is a big sounding phrase with a simple meaning. It means that the literal sense of the Bible is metaphorical. Let's try that again. The literal sense of the Bible is metaphorical. You have no idea how happy that sentence made me when I first read it. No longer fettered by the historicity or not of the single vision, literal interpretation, I could now read the gospel as spiritual vision, as inspired story, as being the charge for my spiritual batteries, as polysemous. It's an interesting word, polysemous, which means having many layers. So the trees that are the stories in the forest we call the Bible can then be looked at in many ways. Instead of preoccupied with this question, did this story happen? The query becomes, why was this story told? How did it serve? How did it serve faith and the morals of those who heard it? And was it a vision? Was it a dream? Did it arise out of an inspired search for meaning, for purpose, for explanation? The story then gets the opportunity to set in motion reflection about the deepest questions of life and of God and of death and of creation. And the answers over the centuries that we have come up with have guided our relationships, informed our laws, and shaped our cultures. In this light, this morning, we consider first the story from Genesis of Adam, which means the first man, and Eve, the first woman, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So three possible interpretations of this story. One, providing meaning for the paradoxes and harsh realities of life. This story of innocence, followed by curiosity, resulting in a consequence that explains the condition of humanity, occurs in many traditions. The Greeks had Pandora and her box. In Islam, it is Adam and Eve and the tree and Shaitan, the devil, instead of the serpent. Even the epic of Gilgamesh, the first written down mythic book, a king who was in what is now present-day Iraq, 26th century BCE, even that contains a similar story. The price of the knowledge of everything, which, by the way, is a better translation than the price of the knowledge of good and evil. The price of curiosity in this interpretation is loss of innocence. And second, the second interpretation would be, again, providing meaning for the paradoxes and harsh realities of life. The second interpretation is that of original sin. In the story of the fall, the original cause of evil is the serpent. He tempts Eve, presumably as the weaker of the two, and she in turn tempts Adam, who yields to her seduction. Immediately their eyes are opened, but in an unexpected manner, shame and remorse take possession of them, and they seek to hide from the face of God. Again, this is an attempt to answer very deep questions about death and life and meaning and purpose. And third, and consider this interpretation. The first line in the Genesis passage says that Adam and Eve, as the first man and woman, were put out in the Garden of Eden, which incidentally is a word that means delight, were put out in the Garden of Delight to till it and to keep it. In Genesis thus far, in the book of Genesis, we've heard much of God creating, but we've not heard much of why. How is this for the why? We were created. Our purpose is to till and keep the garden. And even more astonishing, the purpose of the garden is for us to till and keep. So our mission, our purpose, our meaning becomes care of the garden, God's earth, and care for all of God's creation. What a mission! What an interpretation! But we become distracted from our mission, which should be compelling and all-consuming. We become distracted by the ripeness of the fruit, by the conversation of others. We will use our God-given intellect at times to rationalize doing things that are not part of the mission, forgetting who we are. Or we will just settle for doing as others tell us when we really need to remember to concentrate on the mission. Even our nakedness is a distraction, and we indulge in shopping therapy. Perhaps it is distraction from our purpose in the garden that is more troublesome morally than temptation. Distraction is more troublesome than temptation. So which interpretation speaks to you? By what criterion would you decide? So let us turn to the gospel reading today. Let us turn to Jesus. And particularly to this story, this tree in the forest, this story in the Bible of his 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, in the wilderness. Again, as metaphorical literalism, this story establishes, with its striking similarity to Moses with his 40 days on Mount Sinai, it establishes the connection of Jesus to Moses and the stature of Jesus as a prophet and as a rabbi in early Israel. Both men spent 40 days where they neither ate nor drank, and each of Jesus' responses to the temptations of the devil are taken directly from another book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. And as metaphorical literalism, we can seek the truth of the metaphor in our search for deeper meaning. Immediately prior to this story, Jesus has been baptized by John, a time of initiation, or as it says in the story, a time of the descent of the Spirit. This is followed by the extended time of testing in the wilderness, a time of visionary experience or experiences. The experience of those in other traditions come to mind, the shamanic or the indigenous. And the content of these three visions that he has, Jesus is tempted to attempt the miraculous, to turn stones into loaves. He is tempted to make a spectacle of himself, to blatant exhibitionism, to jump off a high place to certain rescue if he is indeed the Son of God. And he is tempted to seize political power. All he has to do is worship the tempter, and all the kingdoms will be his. And in his visions, in his intense spiritual experience, he reaches across centuries into our own souls and asks us to hear what he saw, the need to reject the pursuit of power in any of these three forms. He rejects both the temptation and the distraction. And instead, out of his spiritual experience, he cries, "Listen for the word of God, discern the right action in all circumstances." Such discernment, and this is circular, to always be grounded in listening for the word of God. So with such an ear, and with the example of the teachings of Jesus and other prophets, worship God and love one another as I have loved you. And with the events of the next 46 days, march to Golgotha, which interpretation of the story of the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of everything, which interpretation would you choose? That is both the gift and the challenge of this metaphorical literalism. And as church, we must be careful. We must be spiritual. We must be mindful of our choices. For there are far-reaching consequences in culture, in laws, and in relationships of institutionally enforced interpretation of stories in holy books. And as individual souls, we are called to be careful, to be mindful, to be spiritual in our choices and our actions, our temptations and our distractions. With such an ear, and in this season of Lent, we are invited to live listening, full of awareness of both life and death, chock full to the brim with the knowledge we carry. Having eaten from the tree, and we all have, listening for and hearing the word of God, just as Jesus did. And with such an ear, and in this season of Lent, may you spend time each day moving from distraction to contemplation, moving from temptation to reflection. Each day with a decision, a change in behavior, a question, a dilemma, a discernment requiring conundrum, and listen for the word of God, whether in prayer or in meditation, in the great outdoors, or in the stories, the trees in the forest of the Bible. Listen for the word of God to discern the right action in all circumstances, just as Jesus did. Now, I would hazard that the most tragic event in the modern history of Christianity is the schism between science and religion, the fear exhibited by the church at the time of Galileo, all the way back there, and Copernicus, has set the course that still we hear reverberations today in man's search for knowledge, for meaning, for God. You, religion in your corner of the world, and I, science in mine. This specialization, this spheres of influence has resulted in the irrelevance of the sacred for many, chased them away, and increased rigid dogmatism for others. Yet it doesn't have to be so. There seems to be a movement afoot away from this specialization, this corner making, from each hoarding and protecting their own piece of the pie. There is a movement today toward a holistic approach to science, considering the whole, a holistic approach to everything, to where science and philosophy intersect, to where religions and science overlap. I think we would both increase our knowledge and our faith if we allowed for the interplay of narratives that are as old as thought, like these trees in the forest of the Bible, based often on the echoes of earlier oral narratives and ideas that stem from our creative imagination in all disciplines. A quote from a 20th century prophet, poet, dead power is everywhere among us. In the forest, chopping down the songs. At night, in the industrial landscape, wasting and suffering new life. In the streets of the city, throwing away the day. We want something different for our people. Not to find ourselves an old reactionary republic full of ghost fears, the fears of death and the fears of birth. We want something else. That something else can be born, can be uncovered, always there, can be remembered in each of us during this time of Lent. Examine your own soul. Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, Moses, Elijah, those on vision quests, those on pilgrimages through wilderness time, each come to a power that is both uniquely their own and yet drawn from the same well. Open to each of us, to you and to me, not restricted to one tribe or one people or one race. The power born of accessing your connection to one another, the power born of accessing our imaginations, the power born of hearing, however fleetingly, the voice of God through our layers of time-encrusted cynicism, through our protective shells, through our fear and our pride and our oh-so-hard-won worldliness. It is a shift of attitude. It is a confirmation of hope. It is a seeking of forgiveness and the birthing of trust. It is, and this is one of my earliest textbooks when I was in theology, it is faith-seeking understanding. It is resting for a moment in the eternal. And then it is acting out of that place as we walk through this season of Lent together, no longer motivated by fear, but infused with hope and with love and with trust. May it be so as we journey through Lent together. Amen.